3 years. So that started in October of 2016. Here we are now in 2018. And since that time, our church has grown tremendously. When we did that commitment Sunday, I believe we had 30 to 35 individuals or families commit financially to the building of that building. Since the October of 2016, we've grown by over 50% on Sunday morning. Some of you have asked, how can I help in participating in the building campaign? So I did not want to preach another 8-week series on it, but I do want to give people the opportunity. So in your bulletin is what we call a prayerful commitment card. One side is English, the other side is Spanish. This is not a 3-year commitment card. This is a 2-year commitment card because we're already, and it's a 2-year commitment card. And so it goes from September of 18 to September of 20. So next Sunday, next Sunday, what we're going to do is this. What I'd like to encourage you to do this week, Grace Life, if you are participating in our By Faith building campaign already, begin thinking about as a family, would God have you extend your commitment to help build the building, right? So when we say our By Faith commitment, what we're saying is this. This is above our tithes and offering, okay? So when I get paid, I give my tithes online. So when I give towards the building campaign, it's above my tithes. You may say, you know what, for the next 2 years, we can give X amount of dollars every week, every month, every quarter, or maybe you get a bonus at the end of the year and you think, you know what, I probably could give X amount of dollars at the end of the year. I want to encourage you to begin thinking that way. Now you say, oh, Pastor Joel, we have a budget, and I don't even know where we could come up with any money. Here's what some people did when we did this 2 years ago. And I'm going to give you examples on both sides, okay? One family, for a period of time, decided to do away with their cable TV. That's how they were able to participate in the By Faith campaign. I know another family who they go out to eat, every weekend, and instead of dropping, $60 or $80 on that one meal or however, times four, they said, you know what, we're only going to go out to eat twice a month. I know other people who they had a garage sale. I know children who broke open their piggy bank, and that's what they contributed, a one-time gift of $3.17. Some said, Pastor Joel, we can't, we're doing our best to Stephen tithe. And so some people said, we can give maybe $5 a month. Folks, here's the deal. I don't think the amount is really what God is interested in, personally. I don't think it's the amount that what God is interested in. God is not asking for equal gifts. Here's what he is asking of Christian people, and that is, he is asking for equal sacrifice. So, if you're single and you don't have, you're barely, you're living off of ramen, right? I don't think anyone should expect you to kind of blow it out of the water. But maybe you're at a stage of life where here's another. Someone had money that they were saving up for a car. And they decided to give that one-time gift. I say that to you folks is that what we are about to go into is the hard work and dedication of not just one person, not just two persons, and not just three persons, but it is of a church family that's allowing us to experience what we'll experience, Lord willing, in the next 6 months here. And so next Sunday, what we'll do is this. We'll do our regular offering, and then at the end of the service, we'll do a second offering. Whatever comes in that second offering via the card and via cash or check or IOUs or whatever you want to put in there, that will go towards our building campaign, okay? And All right. I think that's enough for that now. We'll say, but can I encourage you to pray for it, pray over it this next week? To say, God, what would you want me to do? And even as a family, be thinking about that. All right? Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're like, ah, man, they're talking about money. Can I just say this to you? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just be really honest with you. We don't want your money. Here's what I want. God doesn't want your money. I mean, if you want to give to the building campaign, we would accept it. I'll say that. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, God doesn't want your money. Here's what God wants. God wants your soul. God wants your life. He wants his kingly rule and reign to be expressed in your life on a day-to-day basis. He wants something of far greater value. And the Christian gospel teaches us this. The Christian gospel teaches that every human being is born a sinner. And not just kind of like a small one, but we've all broken God's law egregiously. We have shaked our fist in the face of God defiantly. According to the scriptures, the Bible says this. Your sin must be punished by a holy and righteous God. And God, who is holy and righteous, in his great love, he provided a substitute by his only son, Jesus. And by sending his son that demonstrated his love and his graciousness and his generosity, but it also satisfied his holiness and his righteousness. And Jesus died on a cross, and he took the punishment that you should have received. And for 3 days and three nights, he was buried in a tomb. And then, one aspect of the Christian gospel that you got to believe is this. You got to believe that he rose from the dead. And if you will believe, turn from your sins, the Bible says this, that he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, and he will grant you new life, eternal life. So friend, long before God wants any money, he wants your life, he wants your soul. Now, I want to ask this question to our Grace Life family this morning. How should churches organize a giving campaign? Do we sell candles? Kind of like you did maybe in fourth grade? You had a little order form, and you go around the neighborhood, and you ring the doorbell, and you sell candles or sell gift cards, right? And Buffalo Wild Wings gives it to you for $15. You turn around and sell it for $25. You take the $10 and you give that. Is that how a church raises money? Let me ask this question. When we take up the offering next week, should the emphasis be upon the amount of money that's raised? Is that the most important thing? How much money is raised? Should we sell things? Should we set up fundraisers? And so I want to preach a message to you titled, A Giving Campaign to Imitate. A Giving Campaign to Imitate. All right? And I want to begin this way, point number one, in our message this morning. In this passage, the emphasis in this giving campaign, is willing generosity. That's the emphasis here, and so that'll be the emphasis of our message. And here's what, the details are staggering. Now don't worry, this is not going to be a 30-minute pitch on why you should give, believe it or not. All right? Let's just walk through the details of what was contributed to this giving campaign. I'm in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 4, and it reads this way. But let's start in verse 3. David is speaking. In verse 3, he says, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, they were building a temple. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, because of the devotion to my house, to the house of my God. I give it to the house of my God. Well, what did King David give? He gives 3,000 talents of gold, parenthetical expression of the gold of Ophir. He gives 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the temple, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Now, this is staggering information. David gives 3,000 talents of gold. Just so you know, Ophir is a port city in southern Arabia. And it was kind of the area where goods were exchanged. And so if you said that you had gold from Ophir, basically what you were saying was, you got the good stuff. This was the purest gold that they had to offer. David said that he gave 3,000 talents of gold. What is a talent? A talent in Old Testament measures is this: one talent equaled 75 pounds. So he gave 3,000 talents. So here it is. David gave 224,000 pounds of gold. Let that sink. Now, if, as of Thursday, the going rate for gold, right, was $1,212 per ounce, okay? Does this blow your mind? David gives nearly $4.2 billion. Not million, right? He's not making NFL money. He's not making NBA money. He's giving $4.2 billion. Now, that's not all. He gives 522,000 pounds of silver. And at the current value, that comes roughly to $125 million. This is a serious temple, right? Now, that is extravagant wealth. That is Bill Gates, Warren Buffett level wealth, right? But what's even more remarkable than that is I want you to see that the nation of Israel, they outgive King David. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold." A derrick was just kind of a coin that weighed about a quarter of an ounce, something like that. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, so a talent is 75 pounds, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel and the Gershonite. Collectively, then, the nation of Israel gives 5,000 talents of gold. Extrapolate that out, that's $7.5 billion, 10,000 derricks, just coins, 10,000 talents of silver, $177 million, the bronze, the iron, precious stones. Folks, this is a massive, massive offering, right? I figured it out this way. If we had an offering like this next week, 1/10,000th of an offering like this, we would all be blown away. Right, because about 1/10,000th of something like that would be about $750,000, right? We don't have to take a loan out, Jonathan. The bills are paid for. It's all good, right? And after David gives generously, listen to what, let me put it this way first. But the emphasis, I made a big deal about all the wealth that's given, but that's not the emphasis of the passage. The emphasis of the passage, I mean, that's kind of what stands off the page to us, but that's not what the emphasis of the passage is. There is an emphasis here that is of much greater value or much greater worth. Look at verse 5 again. And in verse 5, the last half, after David gives all these talents of gold, silver, he says, the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. And then David says this, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" David does not call them to give a quarter of their income. He doesn't call them to give a third of their income. He doesn't even call them to give a tenth of their income. David wants something of greater value. He calls for them to give willingly. Right? Look at verse 6. Let me see if I can show this to you. Look at verse 6. Then the leaders of the father's house made their, what's the next word you got? Free will offerings. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Look at verse 14. David says, who am I? What is my people? That we should be able thus to offer willingly. He's not done. Look at verse 16. He says, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Then, when all of that willingness is evidenced, what does David pray in verse 18? O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. When he prays that in verse 18, David is saying that this willingness is not manufactured, but it is, get it, created and kept by God himself. Look, that's how it looks. Let me read it again. Verse 18. Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts. What purposes and thoughts does David want to keep in the people's hearts? Well, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the honor of God. And we'll find out later on why these things are so important. So I want to say this to you. I just want to, can I do this? Can I back it off for a second? My prayer for our church family is twofold. My prayer has been and will continue to be that 100% of our people would participate. Not so that so much that there's this largeness of offering, but so that the second part happens, and that is this, to do so with a willing heart. And the reason why I pray this way is because willingness in the heart of God's people, according to David, is what? Willingness in our heart is what? It's an act of God himself. It's clearly what David is saying here. So, if you thought money was valuable, 1 Chronicles 29 is teaching us something different. It is teaching us that there is of something of greater value. And the greater value is this, and that is a willing spirit. So let's go back to our theme verse. Look at verse 5. Here it is, verse 5, where David offers up this prayer. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? This is observation number 2 from the text, and that is a spirit of willingness equals a spirit of willingness equals consecrating oneself to the Lord. That's what he says, right? Look at verse 5 again. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? David is concerned about people's willingness because in David's mind, willingness is an evidence of one's dedication or consecration to the Lord. That is, brothers and sisters, when you and I give willingly, right, let's just do this. Let's take it out of the building campaign for a moment. Folks, when you meet another person who has a financial need, it is a reminder. It is God's intended way to remind us whose we are. Who owns us? who rules. Did you know this? Did you know that an average Jewish person had two tithes? We would say, what is a tithe? The tithe is 10%. The average Jewish person had two tithes every year, so they had 20%. And then they had an additional one, another tenth, that they would give every third year, right? So the average giving for a Jewish person was 23rd and 1/3% annually. I'm not trying to extrapolate any way, any type of biblical principle there, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say there. I'm just trying to say that these people were giving, tithing regularly, right? But notice something about this. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings." These offerings that the nation of Israel was given, were giving, were above their 23 1/3% that they would give on a typical basis. These were free will. And did you notice who this free will offering was directed toward? Look at verse 9. "The people rejoiced." Why? Because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to whom? They had offered it to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what God is attempting to do when we give financially is to say this: we are giving first and foremost to the Lord. Now, I want to ask this question to you. Can you think of a story in the Bible where two persons are giving? They're giving financially, but yet one gift was a sign of apathy, and yet the other gift was a sign of dedication. And here's the great thing about the story. So you would expect the person who's giving kind of apathetically, you would expect that to be the small amount of gift, right? Right? I mean, the person who's giving more, that must be the one who's really dedicated. But God takes the story and turns it on its head and actually says the one who's giving more is the apathetic giver, and the one who's giving less is the generous giver. Let me show this to you. Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, reads this way. Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts, plural, into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Now, any accountant would say, no. The ledger line is going to be much greater with the rich people giving their gifts, plural, than the widow giving her two copper coins. But Jesus then goes on to explain in verse 4 why he says she's the one who's giving generously. "For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Again, I want, because of manipulation on TV, I want to caution you here. Not in any way am I saying, hey, give everything that you should give. There's wisdom, right? But what I am getting at is to say this. Folks, you need to be able to discern in your own heart, am I being a generous, willing giver, or is this just kind of out of the abundance of my own heart, or out of the abundance of what I have? Because a spirit of willingness, according to King David and the Spirit of God, is equal to consecrating or dedicating yourself to God. So brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful illustration of why we need to work willingness into our hearts. Now, here's another. If willingness is of such high value in God's kingdom, if it is prized as dearly as 1 Chronicles 29 reveals, then I want to ask, actually I want to answer this question, which is point number three. How is a spirit of consecration cultivated? How do I grow in this? So I'm back in 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 10. It reads this way: "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.'" Here's what we find. Dedication or consecration is cultivated by enlarging our view of God. Now, I understand that verses 1 through 9, right, the generosity precedes verses 10 and following on paper. But practically, the reason why verses 1 through 9 occur is because David and the people have a big view of God, right? David praises the eternality of God, that God is the sole possessor of the earth. He is unrivaled. Other gods are propped up. They have ears but cannot hear. They have eyes but cannot see. But our God, he's in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. His is the kingdom, the greatness, the power, and the glory and majesty. God is exalted as head above all the gods. He is the eternal one, meaning this: he's been with you during the good times and bad. He is the uncreated one. All things owe their existence to him. He whispers and the planets are aligned. He breathed and the stars are hung in the galaxy. And so, my friend, if you need a consecrated, dedicated heart, open your Bible and learn of God. Right? Verse 13. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." So consecration is cultivated by enlarging your view of God. And secondly, generosity is cultivated by understanding who gives me my stuff to begin with, right? Look at verse 14. David says, verse 14, "Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers and sojourners, as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it's all your own, Lord." Here are two practical reasons why we should be generous people. It all comes from God to begin with. And secondly, our time on this earth is short, so invest in eternity. Folks, I want you to see, when you see a building on Huffmeister Road, there's a part of me, right, guys? Men who help set up and tear down. There's a part of us where it's like, oh, we won't have to set up and tear down, and that's okay to think that way. Right? The coffee folks, I don't have to set up and tear down. There's nothing wrong with thinking that way. But folks, if you're thinking that the great thing about moving into this building is we just don't have to move a bunch of stuff, you're woefully wrong. Because you know what I see in that building? I see moms and dads who are on the verge of divorce coming and hearing the gospel and being born again, and seeing a family reunited. I see people who were addicted to just about anything in life coming and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or because of the relationship that you have with them, you giving them the gospel, and they're born again, and all of a sudden they're baptized. Parents coming with their children and saying, I know they need to know something about God. We don't know very much, but I want to put them in Sunday school. I can see in my mind's eye someone who's come to the United States and English is their, not even their second language yet because they're still trying to figure it. And I can see in my mind's eye an ESL class and using the scriptures as the way to teach English. Well, folks, this is not just your investment in a building. It's not just about the physical structure. It is about what God in His grace, by His kindness, through sinful, broken people, will do for the generations to come. Our commitments next Sunday are based upon principles found in this text. So I want to conclude with a few applications from this text. Here they are very quickly. Number one, leaders model sacrificial giving. Leaders model. Now here's what David leads in the giving. He even announces the amount he's going to give. I promise you I will not do that. But I want to encourage our leaders to lead by giving sacrificially. If you're a leader, then give sacrificially. I want to encourage from this text the heads of each family, whether you're a single mom, a single dad, or a couple, the heads of each family, to give sacrificially, to have a group conversation. Second of all, third of all, they organized, according to the text, they organized a praise and worship service. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to have a big, grand, glorious praise and worship service when we get into that building. And that it says, right, I don't think denominations were around back in First Chronicles. I don't know if they were Baptists or not. It says they had a big food. They had a big potluck. So when we get in that new building, what are we going to do? We're going to eat. We're going to celebrate with a meal. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to model generosity, to give sacrificially, to praise gratefully, and to feast to the glory of God. Now, can I let you in on a little secret? Because I want to preach Christ to you. I want to feed you Christ before you leave. This entire passage, is not given so that pastors can fundraise. Did you say, Mosier, did you just spend 20 minutes walking us through this so that you could say that? This passage is not given so that pastors can fundraise or churches can build buildings. Or even so that there is a recorded history of the Jewish people building the temple. This is not the Jewish people give generously. Don't you want to give generously? That's not what this is. As much as David and his people give willingly and generously, as much as they gave generously, it would not be enough to unite man with God in this temple. Right? There could never be enough sacrifices. Eventually, this temple will be torn down, ransacked, and the gold will be harvested by greedy kings. And yet, the temple is where sinful man meets God. 7.4 billion is a lot of money. So what is 1 Chronicles 29 leading us toward or teaching us towards or pointing us towards? It is pointing us to this, that there was one given of infinitely greater value, God's only Son, Jesus. This generous offering points us to a greater offering. Not by King David, and not by the congregation of Israel, but by God the Father himself. And now, the meeting place for God and man is not a temple. The meeting place for God and man is where? In Christ, who is the temple. In fact, Jesus said it this way, right? In John chapter 2, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, "Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again." Then the Jew says, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple. and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. Folks, when you read 1 Chronicles 29, it is not just, hey, they gave generously, you give generously too. It is to point you to the ultimate generous, willing giver, God the Father himself, who so gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe on him will have everlasting life. Folks, when you read 1 Chronicles 29, it is to point you to the generous Father who gives good gifts to his children, primarily, specifically, his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the patience. Are these your people? Long before you won our money,